want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Exodus, please. Chapter 18. We've been making our way through the ministry of Moses, or through the life and times of Moses. And we're reading this morning in Exodus chapter 18. And we're reading at the verse 13. Exodus chapter 18. And we're reading at verse 13. And I want to talk to you this morning about the ministry of Moses. The ministry of Moses. And I trust that this will be helpful to us all, and especially those of you who are involved in the Lord's work in a full-time way, and to the leadership of the church here as they think about coming days, and to all of us, that this will give us a little insight into the ministry of Moses. Exodus chapter 18 divides very neatly into two. In verses 1 through 12, we have the arrival of Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Hope you're getting on well with your father-in-law, and more especially your mother-in-law. And I don't know whether Moses sent his family back to Midian before the Exodus, that is, before Israel come out of Egypt, or I don't know whether Moses sent them back to Midian after the Exodus, but he did send them back. I don't know why, but he sent them back. And Jethro now is coming with Moses' wife Zipporah and his two sons, and that's all about verses 1 through 12, the arrival of Jethro. And then in verses 13, right to the end of the chapter, we have the advice of Jethro. Or if you like, in the first section of the chapter, we have the conversion of Jethro, because I'm convinced by his language that he came to know and honor and worship the true and living God. And then in the second part, we have the counsel of Jethro. And we're breaking in at verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, you'll get his father-in-law's name in verse 2, then Jethro. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning to even." Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel. God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. The ministry of Moses. The mother had watched her son throughout the week beginning to drain in energy. And by the end of the week, he had simply lost the desire to get up out of bed and get on with his day. She heard his alarm go off through the door, and apparently he just kept punching the snooze button at the top of the alarm. Finally, after a period of some 9 minutes and 3 or 4 extra rings, she decided to take charge. And so she walked into his bedroom and said, "Son, it's time to get up. You've got to get up." He peeked out from under the covers and he said, "Mother, can you give me 3 reasons why I should get up out of bed this day?" "Well," said the mother, "I can give you 3 reasons. The first one is this. It's Sunday, it's the Lord's day, and you ought to be up and dressed for church. The second reason is this. You're 43 years of age, and you ought to know better than to lie there. And thirdly, you're the pastor of the church, and they expect you to be there." John Haggai wrote in his book, How to Win Over Worry, he said that one of the reasons that held him back from entering the ministry was that he met so many folk who looked like pastors. He said that a pastor has got that kind of slumped over, sad, down in the mouth, judgmental look. Girls saw a fellow standing in a line one day, and he looked rather straight-faced and serious. And she said, "Excuse me, sir, are you a minister?" And he said, "No, ma'am, but I've been sick for the last month." Pastors do get a bad press at times. May I interest you to know that in the southern states of America, which we've had the privilege of preaching, and which is known as the Bible Belt, and there are thousands and thousands of churches, it may interest you to know that the average length of a pastorate there is 1 year and 6 months. Pastors are continually resigning from their charge on a regular basis. In a book entitled Pastors at Risk, some interesting statistics are revealed. Those statistics tell us that 90% of pastors work more than 46 hours a week. 80% believe that their pastoral ministry has affected their family negatively. 33% believe that being in the ministry was an outright hazard to their families. 75% reported a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministries. 50% felt unable to cope with the job. 90% felt they were inadequately trained to cope with the ministry. And 40% reported a serious confrontation with one member of the church at least once a month. There is a term that is employed in Christian circles today that has become widespread among evangelicals and fundamentalists, and the term is burnout. And burnout occurs when, in sheer exhaustion and frustration, one loses all hope of the standard which is being imposed upon them, either by themselves or by others or by most. Burnout often leads to a cessation of ministry. Moses was very close to burning out. When Jethro, his father-in-law, came and gave him some suggestions. Now, there are some who believe, there are some Bible scholars who believe that what Jethro was suggesting was of the flesh. But it's interesting to notice here that Jethro didn't command Moses to follow his instructions. He said to Moses, "Here's some advice. You talk to God about it, and whatever God says, you do." And since Moses did adopt his father-in-law's suggestions, it implies to me that he did talk to the Lord about it, and God gave him the approval. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the ministry of Moses. And the first thing I want you to notice flowing out of this chapter is this. I want you to notice what I'm calling the problem in ministration. The problem in ministration, the problem in ministry. And the problem is highlighted by one word that appears more than once. Do you know what the word is? It's the word alone. Look at verse 14. Jethro says, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone?" Verse 18b, "Thou art not able to bear it thyself alone." You see, the problem simply stated is this. One man cannot do it all. Now, do you believe that? You see, I was brought up in these circles. I know how people think. I've heard Baptists all my life for the last 40 years talk about the priesthood of all believers. That is, all believers exercising a ministry. I've come to the conclusion that we can talk as much as we want about exercising a ministry, but so often the mentality that is found among us is this: we pay the pastor, he does the work. What we fail to see is that there are limits to be sensed in the work of God. Someone has asked, which is the greater? The man who can do the work of 10 men or the man who can get 10 men to do the work? The problem with the man who can do the work of 10 men, the problem with the man who can carry a heavy load is that when he goes, the work collapses. However, the man who can get others to do the work ensures that the work goes on. Now think of the problem here in ministration. I want you to notice two things about it. I want you to see how big this ministry was. How big this ministry was. If we take this congregation and multiply it by what? 20, 30, 40. And then multiply that by 1,000. We'll get some idea of the challenges that Moses faced in leading Israel. Indeed, this very passage brings before us the daily routine of the man of God. The people who sought to know God's will began to line up in the designated place every morning, perhaps outside Moses' tent, just to wait on the man of God. With a nation that was composed of more than 2.5 million people, you can imagine that the line was longer than the one you see in Moira standing outside the surgery on a Monday morning. You see, this was work that needed to be done. The prophet of God was helping the Israelites resolve their problems. Like most people, they wanted to know God's will. And so they queued outside the tent of Moses, and they brought all their troubles to Moses, and they were looking to Moses for guidance. And Moses did two things. One, he declared to them the word of God, and two, he discerned to them the will of God. The people, the prophet, was simply trying to be faithful to his calling. The people had spiritual needs, and the man of God was trying to meet them. Yet, my dear friends, for all his willingness to serve, here was a burden that was far too great for him to bear alone. To look after 2.5 million people was such a gigantic undertaking, too great for one man alone. Do we not have a similar situation in the Church of Jesus Christ today? If every local church is doing its job, if the pastor and the leadership, the eldership, and the deacons and the members and the friends are doing its job, the workload is massive. We must seek the lost. We must comfort the despondent. We must encourage the deflated. We must instruct the children. We must shepherd the flock. We must visit the sick. We must console the bereaved. We must guide the bewildered. We must pray for the dead. We must marry the living. Do you remember the words of Churchill about the Battle of Britain? They're not only true of the battle of Britain, but they're true of the spiritual battle we're called to fight. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. We could change it slightly for the church. Never was so much left by so many to so few. Moses was taking on a job that was far too big for him to handle. And so I want you to see how big this ministry was. Something else. I want you to see how burdensome this ministry was. I mean, how could one guy, how could one man minister to 2.5 million people and last very long? Even after this new arrangement had been put in place, Moses had to confess that the work was too much for him. Remember what he said? He said in Numbers, "I'm not able to bear it. I'm not able to bear this people alone. It's too heavy for me." What must he have felt under the old system? Jethro says in verse 17, if you look at it, "The thing that thou doest is not good." See, Moses was trying to keep up with his work. He was desperately trying just to keep his head above water, that he hadn't the time to reflect on what he was doing. Now I know this morning there are lazy pastors. I know this morning there are lazy elders, lazy deacons, lazy members, lazy Christians. I know this morning there are lazy evangelists and lazy children's workers. But what about the ones that are seeking to go the extra mile? Moses was willing to serve, but the burden was too great. Now, I want to zoom in very quickly on 3 aspects of this burden. What about his time? Look at verse 14. It says this, "All the people stand by thee from morning unto evening." It's a simple fact. You and I know this morning. It's a simple fact that one man with one pair of hands can only do so much work. There was always a line of people looking to see the man of God. And today often believers in a local church are faced with the same problem. So often I ask myself the question, how can Christians in a local church get the pastoral care they need? Who's going to cover the vast area of visitation? Who's going to cover the hospitals, the sick, the needy at home, the elderly, the shut in, the stranger, the newcomer? One thing is sure. One person cannot do it all. What do you think about his time? And then look at verse 18. Have a look at it. Don't go to sleep on me. Verse 18, look at about his health. Here's what old Jethro says. He says, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with me." And the phrase "wear away" comes from a Hebrew term that means to be wearied with exhaustion, to sink down, to languish, to wither, to fall. Isn't that interesting? Here's the old father-in-law coming to Moses and says, "Moses, you're going to fade away. Moses, unless you make changes, you're going to have trouble down the line. Don't forget, Moses, you're more than 80 years of age now." But just because you're a servant of God this morning doesn't mean that you're not going to get an ulcer. Doesn't mean that you're not going to crack up if you refuse to delegate. You cut corners on your health this morning and you'll pay the penalties just like the rest of humanity. This body needs so much work, it needs so much rest, it needs so much relief that it can handle only so much strain. And my dear friends, disregard that and something snaps. There's an old motto that says, "You'll break the bow if you keep it always bent." And I just wonder this morning, How many of the servants of God are in ill health because of the pressures of pastoral ministry? What about his time? What about his health? Think about this one. What about his family? I mean, why was it that Jethro had to initiate the reunion of Moses with his family? Why did Moses not send for Zipporah and his sons? Why did they show up unexpectedly? I wonder, did Moses send them back because he was too busy with his work? I wonder, did he have any contact with them? And that morning, when Moses sat in his designated place, and he saw all the people coming to him, I wonder, did it click in old Jethro's mind? And did he say, I know why Moses sent them back now. I know why he didn't want his family with him. He was so immersed. He was so taken up in the work of God. Wonder this morning, could that explain why so many children of pastors and great Christian workers lose their way? Charles Swindoll tells the story of two boys, the son of a pastor. And this pastor was famous in America. And when he died, the sons did the most insulting thing to their father's grave. But when he was alive, that man of God did not have the time to give his sons the time of day. And they grew up hating the gospel which their dad spent his life preaching. I remember when I was in the Iron Hall on one occasion, Heather was a little girl. She asked her mommy, where's daddy going again tonight? And the reply was, he was going out visiting. And when I got home that evening, there was a note left on the telephone table. It was a child's handwriting. And it said, Daddy, when will you stay at home one night and visit me, love? Heather. Now I want to speak to some of you this morning who are in Christian work. I've booed it. Don't you boo it. Some of you are running every night of the week. And you're neglecting your family. And you're neglecting your wife. And you're neglecting your responsibilities. You have responsibilities at home. And let me tell you, down the line, it will not be the people of God that will really care for you. It will be your own family. Don't boo it. Take time with them. Delegate. Expand your ministry. You see, here was Moses, and he couldn't do it. He was bearing the burden, but he couldn't do it. And neither can any man of God. Now, that's the problem in ministration. Notice secondly, and very quickly, the principle of delegation. You see, Jethro's practical wisdom was of immense benefit to Moses and to Israel. It has been lauded as an example of delegation management organization by efficiency experts for centuries. And woven into Jethro's advice were statements about God and the virtues of godly men that caused one to respect this man of God as having his newfound faith well integrated into his thinking. Indeed, he recognized that Moses needed divine permission to enact his advice. Now look at the Old Testament example. Notice there's the matter of priorities. Look at verse 19. Here's what it says. He says, hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, fear God, men of truth, being hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. You see what Jethro's saying to Moses? He's saying, Moses, you find out what your main gift is. You find out what your main responsibility is and do that. Now, Jethro was not trying to take away Moses from his calling, but Moses had to establish priorities. He had to major in the essentials of the task. My dear friends, the essentials of your task and my task are the things that ought to be done that no one else can do, and the things that distinguish you from every other Christian believer. J. Oswald Saunders, in his book on spiritual leadership, says this: the principle that God assumes for responsibility for enabling his man to fulfill every task to which he has appointed them. There are some self-imposed tasks which others can do better than we, and we should relinquish them. But even when we do, and they do it worse, we should still relinquish them, a severe test for the perfectionist. I wonder, do you need to establish priorities? Do you need to separate the essential from the additional? Do you need to discover what is God appointed and what is man appointed? There's the matter of priorities. And then Jethro says there's the matter of personnel. In 1789, an uncertain George Washington was urged to seek the presidency by Governor Morris, a Pennsylvania delegate to the Constitutional Convention. And Morris wrote to Washington words like this. He said, no constitution is the same on paper and in life. The exercise of authority depends on personal character. I need to be reminded of that. The elders need to be reminded of that. The exercise of personal authority depends on personal character. Was that not what Moses recognized? Do you see what he says in verse 21? Old Jethro, he says, you delegate it. You delegate it, and then you eliminate the exhaustion. Henry Ford, you know Henry Ford. He was the guy that established the Ford motor. I suppose it's one that I've never driven, so I can't comment, but some of you are great Ford people. And Henry Ford was one of Time Magazine's top 20 builders and titans of the 20th century. And Henry Ford gave America affordable cars. He introduced high wages, but he was a victim of his own success. He was a failure of delegation. Time Magazine reported that for 19 years, from 1908 until 1927, he took over all Ford's decision-making, and he ignored calls to diversify. And what he would do is this: he would send men into the offices of those who were in management to spy on them. And when young managers came up with ideas that were bright and good, Henry Ford would resist them because he loved his Model T. He used to rebuke customers if they didn't choose the color black. And Henry Ford found it difficult to delegate. I wonder, do you? You know, there are some people who think they're indispensable. There are some pastors who think they're indispensable. Some elders who think they're indispensable. Some children's workers, they've been at it for 40 and 50 years. And they cannot delegate. They cannot hand the reins of authority to another. I wonder if you lost sight of your unique gifts and calling. Moses was to select reverent men, reputable men, reliable men, men with a good devotional life, a good relational life, and a good moral life, and appoint them as rulers over hundreds, thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. I just wonder, at times, is church growth in our land down to the effect that so many congregations expect their pastor to be a jack of all trades and a master of none? So many want him to do it all. rather than groom others and expand the ministry. Now, that's the Old Testament example. Come over for a moment to the New Testament. I want to earth this in New Testament terms. Look at Acts 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, very quickly. In verse 1, the Old Testament pattern, the New Testament example. Verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What the problem was this. When the other widows received two loaves of bread, particularly those who came from a Hebrew background or who were born in Jerusalem, the Greeks only received one. The Greek widow. And discontent began to fester, and murmuring began to come, and there was trouble. Now watch, verse 2. The apostles put forward a proposal. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it isn't reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among them, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Some feel this was the origin of the deacons. Warren Wiersbe says no. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, what was the proposal that was being put forward? It was this. Get better organized. Now, there are some who don't believe in organization. They feel that organization and order is carnality. It's very interesting that Paul, writing to a carnal church, said, let all things be done decently and in order. Now look at the proposal. I'll only have time to deal with it and then finish. The proposal involved two things. One, there was a spiritual aspect, and two, there was a material aspect. The spiritual aspect was this. It was the spiritual ministry of the word. Look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles are saying this. Look, you serve the tables. We'll serve the word. Now, it was not that they thought they were too good to serve tables. You know, when some boys get the position of pastor or elder, boy, their head swells that big you could hardly get them through the door. It was not that they thought they were too good to serve tables. They were probably doing it right up to now. It was this. They wanted to be free from work, that they would be free for work. But we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now that's a pattern right down through scriptures. Samuel had this pattern. He said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. And Daniel had the same pattern in his ministry, and Christ had the same pattern in his ministry, and Paul had the same pattern in his ministry. And so many today are moving away from this emphasis on prayer and the ministry of the word. So many pastors and elders are involved in other things. They're involved in the administrative details of their church, that they have little time for intercession and study. And yet the ministry demands total commitment. It demands every ounce of energy a man has to give. There's no substitute for hard work and discipline. Young man once approached Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great Bible teacher in America, and he said to him, Mr. Barnhouse, I'd give the world to be able to know the word of God like you. And looking him straight in the eye, Barnhouse said, listen, son, that's exactly what it'll cost you. It'll cost you the world. The most important thing that I can do for you is to be prepared to preach. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing that any pastor can be prepared to do. To be prepared to stand up on Sunday morning and give the folk the word of the living God. And that's why the leadership, not only of this church, but of every church, has to release their men from a lot of good things that they may give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now I know there's a lot of churches of programs, and people tell me all the time, this church is this, and this church is this, and this pastor's involved in this. My dear friends, the flock needs fed. That's the bottom line. The flock needs fed. And when we stand here on Sunday morning, we haven't got to fill the time with stories. The flock of God needs fed. And if the flock of God needs fed, it demands time from the man of God. Heard about a plane that was coming in from New York one day to Miami. Full flight. Little light in the cockpit that indicates proper deployment of the landing gear failed to come on. And so the big plane began to circle over the Everglades. And if you know the Everglades, you don't want to land there. It's full of crocs. And the engineer was called and he began to work at this wee light. He tried to get it out of its socket. Couldn't budge. And then another member of the crew came and they began to work at this little light. And by, if you believe it, all eyes were fixed on this little light bulb that refused to be dislodged from its socket. And nobody knew that the plane was losing altitude. And finally it came down in the swamp. Many perished. While an experienced crew who were paid handsomely messed about with a little light that was worth only a few cents. Entire crew, many of its passengers were lost. And that crew momentarily forgot the most basic rule of flying. Do you know what it is? Don't forget to fly the plane. You know something? There are many pastors and elders, and they're busy fiddling with that wee light bulb. But the flock needs to be fed. I challenge myself this morning, is that what we're doing? As men of God, are we giving ourselves to the spiritual ministry of feeding the flock? Look at verse 2. There was not only the spiritual ministry of feeding the word, but there was the practical ministry of feeding the widows. And the widows are important. Look at verse 2. It's not right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And the word for tables there is means a table or a counter of a money changer as well as an eating table. You see, the apostles didn't want to be involved in distributing the loaves. They didn't want to be involved in the financial administration of the church, for that would be a distraction. And so they appointed a 7-man body. Deacons, I don't know. But these men were specifically tasked with the financial and the material affairs of the church. You see why the church grew? Why this fellowship multiplied? Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Why did the fellowship multiply? I'll tell you why. Because there was the spiritual ministry of the word, and there was the practical ministry of the widows, and everyone did what the Lord called them to do. And it wasn't that some were inferior or superior, but they were given the assignments that God wanted them to do. And the church began to grow, and murmuring began to stop. Let's look back till I close in Exodus 18. I want you to see something else. For there's a wee hint of this in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. And look at verse 23. Jethro says, if thou do this thing and God command thee so, he said, Moses, you seek God about this, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. The problem in ministration, the principle of delegation, the progress through
cooperation. See what Jephthah was saying? Two things. There's a tragedy that can be avoided. Thou shalt be able to endure. It's a terrible tragedy when so many of the Lord's servants are out of the ministry through ill health. I can think of a number. And one of the famous chaplains of World War I was a man by the name of G.A. Stoddard Kennedy. He was known as Woodbine Willie. He was just 36 when he died. He said of him he was worn out, but not worked out. Sometimes one asks the question, is it necessary? Well, from a divine perspective, I suppose the answer is yes. What about the human perspective? Christian believers need to ask the question, am I adding to the burden or am I under the burden? There's a tragedy that can be avoided. Look at verse 23 again. There's an efficiency that can be achieved. It says this, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. Not only was Moses adding to his team and multiplying his resources, he was subtracting and dividing his workload and burden. And Jethro says, so shall it be easier for thyself. The Hebrew word means to take cargo from a ship. In other words, by delegating the job, Moses, it'll be easier for you. And they will be able to bear the burden with you. And the result of sharing the work will be help and health and harmony. Now, I'll tell you what I want to do in the next little time. I want to work myself out of a job. I don't believe that a pastor should be always ministering. Do you? I mean, where do we get these concepts? Where do we get them? We get them anywhere, but not in the Word of God. And my dear friends, this morning, the Word of God will increase in this church, and the Word of God will increase in your church when churches learn to free their pastors and their elders from the 1,001 things that others can do. And those pastors and elders give themselves to the things that God wants them to do. And you say, what does God want them to do? I'll just tell you, they give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Well, there you have it. The ministry of Moses. One man can never do it all, and I'm thankful for those in this place who share the burden with me. Let me ask you this morning, is your load too heavy? Are you so busy that you've crowded out the Lord and your family and others from your life? Is there direction in your life? Is there meaning in your work? Is there reason for your activities? Have you a Jethro who come alongside you this morning and challenge you intellectually and rationally and spiritually? I urge you this morning, take time to enjoy your family, to delegate responsibility, and to expand your ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this practical word from your word. Thank you for those who share the burden. Thank you for those who put their shoulder to the task. Give us more in Lurgan, Lord. Give us, Lord, more people who will shoulder the burden. More people who will share the burden instead of adding to the burden. And grant our Father that the Word of God will increase in this church. That God's people will be edified and that souls will be saved and Christ will be glorified. I ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.